Well, why Moses? This was a question that I raised last week as we began a series called Lessons from the Life of Moses. What was Moses' purpose? Well, Moses, and we're looking at lessons from the life of Moses. His primary purpose in life was to be a deliverer, to be the deliverer of the Israelites. About 1 million people, if you can imagine, they were in slavery in Egypt, and God was calling Moses to deliver them. Well, last week, we saw the faith of Moses' parents as parents themselves in protecting a child, but also as seeing that Moses was special. There was something about him that God was going to use him in some way, and they saw that, and so they protected him, and they trusted him into God's care, that God was going to take care of him as well. Moses, as he grows up in the privilege of the palace of Pharaoh, also recognizes that he has some role in delivering the Israelites. And if you remember the story, he acts impetuously when he sees a fellow Hebrew who's being beaten by an Egyptian, and he kills the Egyptian. Well, and the question I would have to ask is, did he deliver the Israelites by killing the Egyptian? Well, not exactly. No, in fact, it appears that he was somewhat of a miserable failure. And at the age of 40, I'm only 5 years older than 40. It seems, actually seems young. But at the age of 40, he ends up in the desert and goes from a prince of Egypt to being a herder of sheep. Well, he gets married, has a family, and appears to settle down for the next 40 years to a quiet, peaceful existence in the desert, in the wilderness. What about the call? That's the question I want to look at. What about the call on his life? What about the slavery of the people in Egypt? Well, I think he kind of gave up on that a little bit. And maybe he even dismissed that from his mind, like, no, that's not something that I can do. It's not going to happen. I messed it up. He tried it. It didn't work, so it wasn't for him. And I think the same question that is for each of us, what about your call? What about the call that God has placed on your life? And how have you responded to it in the past? How are you responding to it right now? And how will you respond to it in the future when God calls you to a specific task? Well, today we're looking at Moses' response, and I believe you will be able to identify with him in many ways. So I want to pick up the story in Exodus chapter 3. And we're not going to cover all of the text in these messages, so I'd encourage you to read along in the book of Exodus as we go through the life of Moses, so you can fill in the parts that we're not going to read this morning. Exodus chapter 3, and we're going to start at verse 1. It says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. So here it is, the call of God. And what a call it was. Can you imagine having this kind of thing happen to you? Moses, Moses, the audible voice of God speaking to him from inside a supernatural fire surrounding a bush in the desert. How cool is that? Well, it's very cool, but it's beyond cool to come face to face with the God of the universe demands some reverence and invokes some fear. And we see that in Moses here in his response. And God goes on to tell Moses he cares about his people. He's promised to save them, to deliver them, and he's moving in his proper timing to do just that. And he's chosen Moses to be the very man to do it. Go, I am sending you. This is how God works. He uses people like you and me to do his work in the world. We see it all throughout the Bible and all throughout history. Go, I am sending you. I am sending you. We see it all throughout history and we see it today. This is how God works. Sometimes very dramatically he calls, like in this situation, and sometimes in a very still, small voice. I think of Gideon. Go in the strength you have. Am I not sending you? I think of Jeremiah. God says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Before he was even born, before he was even conceived, God knew him and he set him apart for the task that he had for Jeremiah. I think of Ezekiel. I am sending you to a rebellious people. Tough, tough call. And then, of course, Jesus himself. He's talking about, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. And then, of course, Jesus' call for you and I. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. What is your response to God's call on your lives? Go, I am sending you. Well, if we look at Moses' response, I think we get some real clear pictures about how we sometimes respond to God's call. And so when we look at him, I think we'll get an understanding of what our responses can be sometimes. So let's learn from Moses. Let's look at verse 11. What is his response? But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? What would you call that response? Well, I would say, I am inadequate. Who am I? How can I do this? How could you think that I could possibly do something like this, to go and face one of the strongest powers, the strongest nations, to face them and somehow convince them to release 1 million of their slaves? You got to be kidding. How could I do that? And so Moses responds with inadequacy. The question I have in this is this a humble response? What do you think? I mean, sometimes we look at responses like this and somebody asks us, you know, I think you should do this. And we say, oh, no, not me. I can't do that. Me? Is it a humble response when we do that? Well, maybe sometimes, but I don't think it is really in this case. I don't think it's a humble response to God's call. I don't think Moses is responding with humility. Of course, we know that this is a common response of all of us. this response of inadequacy. But I think if we examine it closely, we understand that it is not humility. In fact, I think it's the opposite. I think it's pride. Who are we to say that God cannot use us for what he's called us to do? Who are you and I to say, no, I can't do that? It seems a bit prideful to me to say that, as if God somehow made a mistake in choosing us, and if somehow it's dependent primarily on our skills or our abilities to accomplish the task, that if it succeeds, it's because of what we can do, and if it fails, it's because of what we couldn't do. No, I don't think it's humility. I think it's pride. I think maybe a better response to think of humility is Mary's response, Mary, the mother of Jesus. When God calls her, and what does she say? She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to you, to me, as you have said. Now that's a humble response. Now we know Moses becomes a humble man, but I don't think he's quite there yet. So what is God's response to Moses? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. I will be with you. It isn't about our inadequacy, but about God's adequacy. It's about the one who calls, not the one who is being called. That's how the young teenager Mary could respond the way she did. God promised in this story to be with Moses, and he has also promised to be with us, each and every one of us, for the things that he has called us to. Jesus said, I am with you always to the very end of the age. And think about the irony of this situation. You have a supernatural burning bush. You have God speaking audibly to Moses. And all Moses can think of is, I can't do this. When he sees all of these things happening in front of him, a bit ironic to me. Now maybe you're thinking, well, if that happened to me, of course I would respond. Where's my burning bush? If I had a burning bush, I would of course say yes. Well, why didn't Moses say yes? He had all of these things in front of him. And I don't think we're any different than Moses in this situation. He had all of this display of God's power in front of him, and yet he focused in on his own inadequacy, not on God's power. So God says, I will be with you. And how does Moses respond to that? Moses says to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? Well, what is Moses getting at here? I looked at this passage for a while wondering, what is he really getting at? What's he talking about here? What is he worried about? And I don't know that I've struck on it completely, but I believe Moses is asking this not for just himself, not for just the Israelites, but for himself as well. Who are you? And can I really trust you? Like, are you going to, like, bail out on me when I get there? Are you going to be there with me, really? Like, and are you going to stand beside me? And are they going to believe me? Why would they believe me? And it comes kind of back to this focus on himself again, his inadequacy. But God, are you really who you say you are? Who are you? Who should I say that you are? Is it really you? And I think we could identify with some of those responses. Well, what is God's response in verse 14? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. Now, if God had told me to say that, I would have been still scratching my head a little bit, thinking, okay. But I think there's a lot more going on here than what we see on the surface. God was revealing himself to Moses in his power. This is deep, and I can't really grasp all of it or explain it to you this morning. But I believe he's saying, there is no other one than me. I am it. I am the God of the universe. I have always been. I will always be. And I'm not going anywhere. And you're talking with the real one here. There's no one else you're talking with. This is the real thing, Moses. I am. He is self-existent. He was not created. And he is the one who spoke to their ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he's the one who gave the promise that they would be delivered. And he is the one who is sending Moses out. And so the question for you and I think, when we look at this, is, do you really trust God? Do you and I really trust him when he calls? Do you trust his promises that he's going to follow through on them? This is the bottom line. Will the one who calls back me up? That's the question that goes through our minds sometimes. If he calls me, is he going to back me up? Is he capable? Is he trustworthy? It's not about us, but about the one who calls us. God has revealed himself to Moses, and so what is Moses going to do with this? Moses answered, "What if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, 'The Lord did not appear to you'?" Well, he's still not convinced, is he? He keeps going. What if? What if? What if? What if this? What if that? And I don't know about you, but I've been a good person at doing that. But God, did you think of this? Now, how silly is that? God, did you think of this? What if? What if this happens? What should I do in that situation? And what about, shouldn't we plan about this situation? And gets a little silly, doesn't it, when we're talking to the God of the universe? Why would they listen to me? And once again, we see the focus going where? Off of God and back on to Moses again. I don't think they're going to listen to me. They're not going to believe me. And so he doesn't think he can do it. And so that's his response. What if they don't believe in me? What is God's response to that? I'm not going to read that section, but God is basically saying, it isn't about you, Moses. And I love it here when he tells Moses to throw his staff down and it becomes a snake. And I don't know what your translation says, but mine gives the idea that he runs from the snake. He's a bit scared of it. And you kind of get the idea here again. Okay, Moses, this isn't about you and what you can do, but it's about my power. I see this guy, Moses, running away from the snake. If God calls you, he will show his power. He will validate your calling to you and to others. It will be on his terms, but it will be evident, and it will be all about God and not about you. Well, Moses obviously still doesn't get it here. As he comes right back to his first argument, we see this in verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, "O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." An interesting argument here, since he seems to be doing quite well at speaking to God and arguing with God about these things. So I have to wonder right off the bat, come on, Moses, you're doing it right now. And I've heard this one a lot when people ask me about preaching. They say, well, I could never do that in front of people. I couldn't do that. As if I have natural giftings or aspirations to be here. I never did. It was never something that was on my list of things that I wanted to do. And I've used this argument quite a bit with God myself. Come on, God, you got to be kidding. Me? You want me to do what? I'm slow of speech and tongue. Many of us have used arguments like that. When is God going to ask you to do that very thing that you say you cannot do? I've seen it happen over and over again when we we bear down and say, God, I would never do that. I could never do that. And God turns around and he puts us in that situation and he says, yes, you can. You can do it. God likes to put us in those situations. Now, in this situation here with Moses, some commentators believe that Moses had a speech impediment. But I personally don't buy it. In Acts chapter 7, it says that Moses, from his training in the courts in Egypt, was powerful in speech and action. You think about the training that Moses had to be a prince, to be a leader. And you'd have to know that Moses went through a tremendous amount of training to be able to work in those positions. And so Acts 7 says he's powerful in speech. Well, where did that come from? Here Moses is saying, I'm slow in speech. That's just my opinion on it. I think this was more of an argument, of an excuse. And I think it was a poor one. Moses is running out of them. And so he pulls this one out and says, I can't talk. And God is getting a little bit, I think, at the end of his rope with Moses. The Lord said to him, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. He comes back to the original statement that he told Moses. And he's giving a signal here to Moses. I'm done. We're done with this conversation. Now go. You ever done that with your children? You tell them something, they say something back. You say, you give an argument, they give an argument, and finally you reach a point where you're like, it's done. Do it. And I think this is what God is saying to Moses here. Unfortunately, Moses doesn't quite pick up on it. He has one more thing, but we'll get to that. Now go, I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And so Moses says, I can't talk, and God says, I will instruct you, and I am fully capable of doing so. I'm the one who made your mouth. I'm the one who created you. You don't think I can fix that if there's a problem? Go. Now finally, Moses, in verse 13, reaches his last argument, which is one we eventually get to, but Moses said, O Lord, please send someone else. He runs out of things. Send someone else. I think he gets to the bottom line of what he's really getting to, and that is, I don't want to go. I don't want to do this. Send somebody else. It's too hard. It's too risky. It doesn't fit in my plans very well. And I can see all kinds of potential problems. I will never succeed. I don't want to do it. It's not my problem. Just let me stay here in the desert where it's peaceful and quiet and safe. Well, how does God respond? I wasn't quite sure how to summarize this, and so I went back to the word that we saw earlier. I think he already said it. He said, go. And I think he was already done at that point. Go. I want you to go, Moses. He was angry with Moses. And we would recognize that there was a good reason to be angry with Moses, wouldn't we? I mean, he's laid this out, he's given good arguments, and Moses is still seems to be reluctant, and he continues to argue with God. But the interesting thing in here is that even though God is angry with Moses, he relents. And he gives part of what Moses is asking for. And he agrees to use Moses' brother Aaron as his spokesperson. This was part of what Moses was asking for. I can't speak, I can't say things. And so he relents and says, well, then fine, we'll let Aaron speak for you. And if you read the rest of the story, you realize that this probably wasn't the greatest thing for Moses. Aaron causes some trouble for Moses down the road. And so I don't think this was God's first choice for Moses. But I think he relented And he let Moses kind of have his way with this one situation. And Moses paid for that, for not completely listening to God and just submitting. Well, Moses realizes that he's pushed God's patience far enough, and it is time to just trust and submit. And I have to wonder, in conclusion to this message here, what if Moses had stayed in the desert? I have to wonder what would have happened. Now, you might argue that Moses didn't have a choice to stay in the desert, but I think he did. I think he had a choice, and I wonder if he would have stayed there, what would have happened. Well, I believe God would have probably used someone else to deliver the Israelites, and Moses would have read about it in the paper, or maybe not even known about it. I'd like us to look, in closing, at a footnote here, at the end of Moses' life, the end of the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 34. It says, "Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Think about it. What if Moses had had his way? And he said no, and God said, "Okay, fine. I'll just go a different route." Think about it. You and I think that we want to be in the safe place. You and I think that we want to be in the desert, right? But think about it. It's the desert. I had to think about this when I was watching football on Friday night. And yeah, sorry, I'm a guy. These illustrations come in once in a while, but with football. So if you don't like it, I'll try not to use it often. But I was watching the Browns and the Lions in preseason. And you know how preseason works, maybe you don't, but you got the starters coming out, and they're playing, and then it's time for the other people to play who are trying to get a position on the team. And as I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, you know, what would it be like to have these guys sitting on the bench, and the coach says, "Hey, it's time for you to get in the game." And they're like, "Not me, coach. It's dangerous out there. I don't want to get in the game. I want to sit right here on the bench because it's nice and safe. I just want to watch from a distance." Well, you and I would look at that and say, "Well, that's crazy. These guys have conditioned, they've trained, and they've built their lives around being ready to go into the game," right? That's what they're ready for. They're just waiting. They're waiting for that coach to say, "It's your turn." And they're not concerned about going out there and getting hurt. And they're not concerned about going out there and making a fool of themselves, even though I saw a few fumbles Friday night that looked pretty bad. But no, they're waiting for a chance to get in the game. That's what they're about. They're football players. What good are football players sitting on the bench? Well, I don't know if that connects with you, but that's what I thought of when I thought of God's call in our lives. When God says, "Go, I am sending you," will you answer the call? Or will you be content to stay in the safe places in the desert? You're meant to be in the game where it's tough and you will be tested and you'll be stretched. And yes, you will take some hard knocks. And if we look, we're going to look at the life of Moses and see that he took some hard knocks. It was not an easy road for Moses by any stretch. But look at all God did through Moses. Because of Moses' obedience, He was able to participate in some of the most amazing things, the amazing demonstrations of God's power that have ever occurred on the earth. And Moses was honored in all of history, not for his own abilities and skills or lack of them that he was worried about, but he was honored for what he allowed God to do through him because of Moses' simple obedience to God. And so my final question for you is, what does God want to do through you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the example of Moses here. And I feel a little bit like I've been hard on him. But the truth is, we are all like Moses. We are no different than him. And so there is so much that we can learn from his life and how he responded to you. And yes, he did respond in obedience. It took him a while to get there, but he responded, and you used him in such powerful ways. And Lord, we thank you for your patience with him, and we thank you for your patience with us and your desire to use us in your work. And Lord, we desire to be in the center of your will. And this morning, during the worship time, we sang a lot of songs about surrendering to you, about giving our lives to you. And I pray that those would be the truth for us. That they would not just be songs that we sing or words that we say, but that we would trust you, that we would answer your call. Whatever it is, large or small, doesn't matter, that we would answer it, that we would respond to you, and that we would participate in the great work that you're doing in this world. And so we give thanks to you that you choose to use us, and that we even have a chance to be involved and to see your hand, your powerful hand, doing great and awesome things. And our prayer is that we would get our eyes off of ourselves, that we would not be insecure, but that our security would be in you and in you alone. And as we see you do powerful things, that you would receive the honor and the glory. And as we make mistakes in our lives, that we would recognize that all is not lost. And so, Father, we give thanks for your call and your willingness to use us, and we pray that each of us would respond in obedience. We ask these things in your name. Amen.